Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. It's always a pleasure. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be with you this way again. Glad you're here today. Happy St. Patrick's Day. In the modern era, we tend to think of that as some kind of Irish Catholic holiday with leprechauns and shamrocks and the color green or something, right? But the story of Patrick is actually a great redemption story. A powerful, almost unbelievable story of God's love and grace and forgiveness. So I encourage you, if you don't know the story, go look it up and read about it. It's fascinating stuff. Before we get into the message today, as is my habit, let's pray together one more time, okay? Let's bow before the Lord. Oh, our great God, we humble our hearts before you this morning, and we acknowledge your greatness. You are the Almighty. Lord, our strength is weak. We have nothing. You have everything. And so, Lord, we praise you today. I trust that you have been honored so far in our transactions this morning. I trust that further you will continue to be honored by the rest of this service. Lord, bless us also in the process. And Lord, I pray that your word will go out. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. And God forbid that I should get in the way of your message, in fact. So speak to us today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first 11 verses. And we're going to be trying to understand how to live for God. What does that even mean? What does that look like? And so we'll read through all 11 verses just to give you the full context of it. And then we'll start pulling it apart piece by piece. So Peter wrote in chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. So this is my outline for the message today. I want to start out looking at having the mindset of Christ. That's going to be key to the entire business. And so we'll look at the main principles in the first few verses. In fact, really, the first couple of verses, we'll get the main principles that we're going to build a foundation for the rest of the message. We'll look at some practical applications of how to get there, how to adopt the mindset of Christ. Some additional thoughts. Then we'll take a look at a few things that will be examples of what it looks like when you have the mindset of Christ. And if we get through all that, then we'll understand how it is that we should be living for God. I'll use that basic outline to orient you where we are in the message, because we're going to be taking some rabbit trails, looking at a bunch of different verses from the scriptures, and I'll get you back so you know where we are. Just so you're aware, we'll spend the bulk of the time in that first section, so if it seems like we're not making a lot of progress and this is going to be about a three-hour message, relax, okay? It'll go faster as we get deeper in. All right, so let's look at the first part of the first verse. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh." Recall, even just last week, we saw in chapter 3, verse 18, this: For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. People, this is the essence of the gospel message. The righteous, the just, the perfect, the sinless Son of God suffered on our behalf. He took the punishment that was due us, that we might have his righteousness, that he might extend pardon to us, right? He was put to death in the flesh, but he is still alive. He is resurrected. We're going to be celebrating Resurrection Day in a couple of weeks, in fact. But we now have that newness of life in him. If you have never accepted Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, if you've never acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, let that be today. In fact, you can ignore everything else I'm saying this morning. Do business with God right where you are. Repent of your sin, confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and accept Christ as your Savior, okay? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't understand it, come talk to me later, okay? Or ask somebody who's sitting next to you or something. Don't leave here without having that settled in your heart and in your mind, okay? Okay, so looking at the second part of the first verse, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This idea of arm yourselves is to take up weaponry, all right? To arm yourself for battle, and it is, okay, a spiritual war that's raging all around, has been for all human history, right? So that's why we need to prepare ourselves. And this same way of thinking, in the King James, it says same mind. In the New American Standard, same purpose. So I take that all and I wrap it up in this idea of a mindset. Not just some thoughts, but a determined way of thinking, a way of seeing everything. And what is this mindset of Christ then that we're supposed to arm ourselves with? Let me take you to Luke chapter 9. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined steadfastly to accomplish his mission. Set his face reflects this kind of a sternness, a grim or even fierce determination, right? And so that's what he was about. You remember on a number of occasions he told his disciples, hey, this is how it's going to go down, guys. We're going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. But then 3 days later, I'll raise again. And they didn't really get that. In fact, one time, Peter pulled him aside and said, Lord, this is never going to be, that's not going to happen to you. You're the king, right? You're the Messiah. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, right? Get behind me, Satan. Because in that moment, Peter was thinking on the horizontal. He didn't understand what was trying to happen here. And he was unwittingly participating in Satan's scheme to try and get Jesus dissuaded from accomplishing the mission, right? So he's very determined. And in fact, he's so determined regardless of cost. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed. It's all getting very intense now because he knows that it's all going to happen soon. All of the pain, all of the abuse, the forsakenness of God as he hung there on the cross. Matthew 26, then he said to them, my soul is very grieved. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knew what was coming. Didn't like it, but he was willing to go through with it. Right. So that's the kind of determination that we are to arm ourselves with. The last part, bringing the last part of verse 1 in, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So looking at this bit about suffering, we suffer in the flesh as well. All flesh is subject to decay and various problems. It's a fallen world. We suffer in many ways. Although I would remind you, our suffering doesn't compare to what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. I don't mean to minimize anything that you may be going through. We all have suffered some. There's some among us who have suffered some really severe trials, very, very difficult times indeed. But still, the point is to emphasize that Christ has suffered even greater still. Okay. So let's look briefly at this point of suffering. Suffering has a purifying, sanctifying, and perfecting influence on us. I chose those words carefully. Let them soak in a little bit. We see that even Christ himself was perfected, according to Hebrews 2, verse 10, through that which he suffered. Well, okay, you might be asking, like, in what sense is Christ perfected? He's the Son of God, right? He's infinite. He's perfect. How can he be perfected if he's already perfect? Well, perfected in this sense. The word perfected there in Hebrews 2 is this word teleao, right? This is the same root word that Christ used when his last words hanging on the cross when he declared, "It is finished." He said, tetelestai, it is finished. So what is finished? It's finished in that he has now become the consummate Savior. He was always only the only candidate. There was nobody else that could do the job. But until he went through it, until he endured the suffering, until he actually paid the penalty for our sin, he couldn't offer the pardon. But now he can. He is completed in that sense. Okay? Okay, so we are purified by the capital R refiner's fire. And Peter used some of that imagery back in chapter 1. If you want to sometime go back and check that. Gold is refined by fire. By heating it up, the impurities are driven out, and you're left with that beautiful, shiny gold, right? And that's the way it works in our lives, too. God is busy driving out the impurities. Just so you know, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a break from the First Peter series. We're going to have special messages on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and we're going to come back then and take up this topic of suffering a little more in the last part of chapter 4, Lord willing. So we'll get more back to this idea of suffering more later, but that's at least gives you a little glimpse of it for right now. So now the very last phrase, the ceased from sin, you understand that that does not mean that we are completely sinless yet. This sanctification is a process, right? So it's speaking more to a manner of life. So it's kind of a connecting phrase to the next verse. So let's just go on to verse 2. So we have ceased to sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So we're not supposed to be using whatever time we have left as we live in this flesh, in this current time, to pursue our base human desires. Rather, we should make a decision, an act of the will, to live for the will of God. This is to adopt the mindset of Christ. That's what Christ was about, and that's what we are to be about. Okay, to give you an example of what we're asking of you here, Luke chapter 9, one of my favorite verses, one of the first ones I memorized as a younger Christian, and he, Jesus, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is the true sense of repentance, putting behind the old selfish pursuit of my sinful desires, turning to Christ and following him, sacrificing myself the way he did. That's the sense of taking up your cross. When people talk about a cross to bear, sometimes they think of it in terms of stuff that just happens to you. And in this sense, though, it's stuff that you choose. You're choosing now to lay aside your own desires, preferring to follow God's desires. The 20th century martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book, The Cost of Discipleship. In it, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Okay? You getting it? I recommend the book. Really good stuff here. You're welcome to borrow my copy if you want, as long as you've promised to return it. But I encourage you to read it. But the thing that you need to understand, it's not just a death. It sounds kind of gloomy. Yeah. Death, taking up a cross, dying to self. But it's so that we could be raised in newness of life. All right? This is the way Paul used that imagery in his letter to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's like Paul saying, I don't even live anymore. That guy's dead. It's Christ now who's living in me and through me. It's a whole new thing. Moving on to verse 3 then. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. All of that is part of our BC days, before Christ. That was our manner of life in the olden times, right? Put all of that behind us. It doesn't please God when we sin. It doesn't help us when we sin. I will maintain that all of sin, even the kind of the little innocuous, seemingly harmless sins, all of it is self-destructive. It all distances us from God, and it all corrodes our soul. In fact, in I think it was chapter 2, Peter talked about the passions of the flesh wage war against our souls, right? So that's a whole sermon in and of itself, frankly. And one day, Lord willing, maybe I'll preach it to you. But enough to understand that it's all self-destructive. We need to put all of that behind us, right? You remember when Kevin Newsom was preaching on the first few verses of chapter 2, he suggested this, put off that which hinders. Put it off. Some of the examples that Peter gave us, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Take some time and do a little introspection. Do a little self-analysis. Where are you with all of this stuff? Is that really behind you, or are you kind of participating in some of that and making excuses, or maybe not even aware that you're doing some of these things? See, we're free from sin. Remember what James, when he was preaching, James Schaeffer, in chapter 1, we had these verses. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We know better now. We know better. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, one of the things that James pointed out, and I thank you, brother, for this insight. I had never thought of it this way. He said it's a command and a promise. I had only ever thought of it as a command. Be holy because I'm holy. No, it's God who makes us holy. He's the one who is sanctifying us, right? And his promise is that one day we will be fully sanctified. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. We will be holy like he is. So, but we can start working on it now, right? This is part of how we can cooperate with God in this thing. Now, no discussion of freedom from sin will be complete without looking at Romans chapter 6. This is one of the great chapters in all of Scripture, people. I encourage you to go back and look at it more thoroughly in your own time. But let me just read through a few of these verses for you, and I'll just leave it stand on its own because it's just so beautifully constructed. Looking at verse 6 first, we know that our old self was crucified with him. There's that imagery again. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Nothing. so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Skipping forward to verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Okay, so a few things that I thought of that might be helpful in trying to get to the point where we have the mindset of Christ. One, get a little stubborn about it all. Now, I consider myself kind of a reasonable guy and not given to a stubborn devotion to having my way and so forth. And so when occasionally one of my sons might have a moment of stubbornness or something, I would sometimes look to my darling wife and suggest to her that they must get it from her side of the family, right? And then she'd kind of look back in a way as to sort of say, I beg to differ, right? But, and I'm reading through, for the first time in several years, I actually am reading, like Margaret's talked about, reading through the Bible in a year, and in the Old Testament, they're going through the time where, you know, there's a lot of stubbornness and stiff-neckedness in the people of Israel, and it's not really a good thing. But a little stubbornness isn't necessarily a bad thing if you're right. Okay, it looks a lot like the determination that Jesus had, actually, right? If you're determined, if you're stubborn about being holy and about refusing to let sin reign in your life, well, that's okay. I think God can bless that, all right? That kind of stubbornness is okay. What did Paul say to the Galatians here in chapter 5? For freedom, Christ has set you free. We were singing about freedom a little while ago. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You might recall Arthur Shepherd when he was preaching on the second chapter of Peter, 1 Peter. He said this, we were once many unsavory things, but now we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, quoting from verse 9. A royal priesthood. People, we're children of the king. This royalty thing carries responsibilities. We should start acting like it if we're all these things, right? Later in chapter 2, it says this, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Okay, the second suggestion is to ask for divine assistance in the endeavor. Okay, I said be stubborn, and that's fine, but sometimes we get tired, we get weak, and our own determination just isn't going to cut it. Okay, God's there. He's ready and willing to work with you in this endeavor. I've been meeting the last several months with a friend as an accountability partner, mutual accountability, and he mentioned, he reminded that, hey, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was giving us the pattern prayer, his disciples were asking him, oh, how should we pray? And he went through what we would call the Lord's Prayer, right? One of the parts of that is this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My friends, I will suggest to you that God will be delighted to answer that prayer. If you offer that prayer to him in sincerity, he's standing by the ready. He has the way of escape in the temptations, okay? And then, having asked for the assistance from God, pay attention to it. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Galatians 5 again, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, So we went through the main principles, having the mindset of Christ, which involved having a determination to do God's will, all of which involved setting aside all of the sin, all the selfishness, all of the things of our old self. We talked about some applications, how we might do that, right? Getting a little stubborn about it, asking for divine assistance, and actually being sensitive to God's leading. Here's a few additional thoughts now. In verse 4, it says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. A little bit of peer pressure sometimes, a little bit of making fun, a little mockery of you when you don't join them. How do we deal with this? Again, going back to James Schaeffer, when he was preaching earlier, he suggested this tactic. Bless in the face of evil. Bless, not curse. This, too, is the mind of Christ, because we see in another part of chapter 2, it says this. When he was reviled, that's Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not wage war against the world on the world's terms, but on God's terms. He didn't revile when he was reviled. If you try and return evil for evil, you've already lost. But we overcome evil with good. Also, we saw this just last week as well in chapter 3. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The whole business is about this hope that we have in Christ. But we can't just fire it off at people as a salvo, bombing them with the gospel. We have to reply to them in gentleness and respect. It's disarming. It fundamentally undermines their own hostility. Okay. Christian apologist Abdu Murray put it this way, Christians can and should speak with conviction and courage in the face of opposition, but we must do so in a way that recognizes that we were once, and in some ways still are, them. People, there's no us versus them, it's just us. The only difference is that some of us have found, or maybe better, have been found by the Savior. The others aren't there yet. So they're not the enemy. They don't realize what they're doing. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he actually said that. He said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. About the ones who put them there. Okay, so what does some of this look like as we work through adopting this mindset of Christ? Forgive me, in the interest of time, I'm skipping over verses 5 and 6. If you really want to know what I would have said, you can come see me later, and I'll give you the addendum. But we're going to skip to verse 7 here. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So, first of all, let's look at this idea of the end of all things is at hand. The end of the age is imminent. What I mean by that is this thing that we call the rapture could happen at any time. It could happen before I get done this sentence. Okay, well, it didn't, but it could have, right? The rapture, Paul described to the Thessalonians as this event where God takes the church out of the world. We're gone. We're out of the world in his presence in an instant. And Jesus said in Mark 13, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Actually, in the previous verse, he said, no one knows the time, not even the Son. Now, I'm not exactly sure how all that works in the Godhead, but in his incarnate moment in that time, he doesn't know when the rapture was happening. Only the Father knew that. That was the Father's prerogative. Kind of strange. I have trouble getting my head wrapped around that, but that's what he said. So if anybody comes telling you, hey, I know when it's going to happen, I know when the rapture, get ready, I know it's going to be such and such a day, you know you can dismiss them out of hand. They're charlatans. If Jesus didn't know, I can guarantee you they don't know. All right? All right, here's a little timeline so you can understand where this fits in things. Dispensational eschatology, lots of fancy theological words. Eschatology is just the study of end times. Dispensationalism is a branch of theology that views all of human history as God working in with his creation and specifically humans in different ways in different times. And here's some of the timeline following the first advent of Christ. So on the left side of the chart, you see the cross. That's where Jesus came into the world. We are currently living in what we call the church age. At some point, when God the Father is good and ready, we will be raptured out of here. And that will initiate this 7 years of what is called the Great Tribulation, which Jesus said, had those days not been shortened, there would be no human life left on the planet. That's how severe things are going to be in the Great Tribulation. But the days will be shortened. Jesus will come back physically to the earth and establish his millennial kingdom. 1,000 years he will reign as the righteous king. That will be the first truly good government the world has ever seen. Then will come the last judgment, and then following that, the eternal state. Why did I tell you all of that? Mostly just to point out that nothing has to happen for the rapture to occur. There's no prophecy that remains to be fulfilled. There's nothing standing in the way. All it is God being patient, not willing that any should perish. But when he says the gig's up, then it starts happening. It all comes down. Okay, so what's for us? We need to be ready. We need to be ready to go at a moment's notice, anytime. We should be busy doing well. We don't want to be caught doing something untoward when it's time to go meet our Savior, right? So, what's it say in the second part of verse 7? Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Being ready means that we have to have a certain sober-mindedness about us and self-control. Not just you can't have fun with things, enjoy life, that's fine, but don't be riotous and wild about it. Don't be inappropriate about it. Because if we're not really sober-minded and under control, we can't really effectively engage God with our prayers in all of this. God invites us, the King of the universe invites us into his throne room boldly, but not frivolously, people. Okay? Okay. Another thing, if we have the mindset of Christ, we will love fervently. Verses 8 and 9. Let's look at verse 8 first. Above all, which sort of suggests this is like really important. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the word translated earnestly here is rendered fervent in King James and New American Standard. I kind of like fervent a little better because it hits me as a little more intense, right? I like the intensity of the word fervent. Okay, but let's look at this business of multitude of sins. It's not in the sense of, if you take that wrong, you could be thinking, well, what are we doing? Sweeping sin under the rug, you know, kind of just winking, it's no big deal, right? No, that's not what it means. It's more like this. It's the soothing balm that is applied to the wounds that result from sin. Sin is very damaging, and love helps soothe that. It smooths over all the trouble. Sin creates turmoil of all kinds, and love smooths over a lot of that trouble. It helps to restore and maintain a peace and harmony Okay. And if we look at the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about various aspects or characteristics of love. A few of those that apply here is that love is patient. It's not resentful. It bears all things. So what does this love look like? A practical example is in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's just one example of what it's like. Being willing to open up and help others without complaining. Counting it actually as a blessing. And enjoying being able to be hospitable to others. And the last part. If we have the mindset of Christ, we will give God the glory. Verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word varied in New American Standard, I think King James also says manifold. I kind of like that. God's manifold gifts. He's given those to us so that we might serve each other in love. And Peter kind of lumps them in two broad categories, the speaking gifts, which involve like preaching and teaching, and the service. Everything else is sort of like a service gift. If you're speaking, if you have a speaking role, it's essential that you are based in God's word. All of the words of human beings, of man, have no import unless it's founded in the word of God. God's word is powerful. God's word changes hearts and minds and lives. Okay? So as we speak, we must be certain that we are basing it all on God's word primarily. And when we serve, whatever it is that you're doing, do it in God's strength. Acknowledge your own weakness. God is the one who provides enablement. If there is going to be any lasting good accomplished, anything of eternal good, God has got to be in it. He will provide the strength for it. And if he's involved in that way, naturally then, he gets the glory, right? The old composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, he would sign his works, his great compositions, SDG, which was short for the Latin Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone is what that means. And he was truly brilliant as we understood it, but he was giving God all of the glory, right? And so, as we wrap this up, I'll ask you the rhetorical question. Are we consciously working for God's glory alone? If we are doing that, if we have adopted the mindset of Christ, if we are determined to lay aside the things that encumber, the things that hinder, all of the mess of the old self, if we are determined, like Christ, to do the Father's will, that's what essentially it means to live for God. That's how we get there. Okay, as the prayer team comes up, let me close in prayer. If anybody has prayer needs that they want to pray with somebody about, we'll be up front to do that. All right, so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again. Lord, finish this message in our hearts. Make us a little more like Jesus because of your word today than we were yesterday. Lord, help us to go forward as your instruments, as your servants, seeking your will with the mindset of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.